take a few moments and discuss a topic that unfortunately is of great debate and honestly very misunderstood, a topic of which we don't study a lot on and we don't like to talk about a lot because there's so many discrepancies and different ideas about the dreaded MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I'm not going to pretend by any stretch of the imagination that I have all the answers regarding this topic. However, there are some issues regarding this subject that are very clear in our Bibles and that we need to understand, that we need to be unified on as the Lord's church, that we must be consistent about, and that we certainly must be able to discuss with those in the religious world and those outside of the religious world. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And if we're going to talk about this subject, we've got to go to Matthew chapter 19, and so let's begin there. Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin in verse number 3. Matthew 19, verse number 3. The Pharisees decide they've got a plan. They want to trick Jesus. Fail. I can never get that clicker to work when I preach. Oh well. Matthew 19 and verse number 3. It works when I test it out beforehand, just not when it actually matters. Appreciate it, Grad. If you can click along with me, maybe it won't be too crazy. But Matthew 19, 3. Let's focus here and see what happens regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The Pharisees come to him, that is, coming to Jesus. They tempt him or test him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Literally, their question is, Jesus, is it okay? Is it scriptural for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? The word there for put away is the word apoluo. And it means in the context of marriage always divorce. We're not talking about separation. We're very clearly talking about the subject of divorce in Matthew chapter 19. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? That's a great question. That is a great question, and let's see what Jesus says in response, verse number 4. He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus says, at the beginning. What is he doing here? This is more or less what he's saying. He says, if we're going to understand the answer to this question, then we know we need to go back to the beginning when the creator of marriage instituted it or created it to begin with. That first marriage ceremony, of course, referencing Adam and Eve, Genesis 2 and verse number 24. Maybe I could illustrate it this way. Maybe you've played some board games with your family or friends at times. Maybe just you and your household. You like to play board games, maybe not. But if you've ever played a board game, maybe you decided on your own to change the rules just a bit. I don't really like this exact rule, and so I'm going to switch it up, change the rules. Maybe you play Monopoly. I think most of you know the game Monopoly. I remember growing up, and maybe even still today if we played, we sometimes would decide that when we're going to pay the money to the bank, we would put it in the middle of the board in this huge pile, and if we landed on free parking, we'd hit the jackpot. Maybe you've played that way, maybe you think I'm crazy, but that's because that's not exactly how the rules go, but that's what we wanted to do. Jesus says, regarding marriage, this is not a game. It's not available for you to just change the rules and look at this however you want to. There is an instruction manual that God made in the very beginning, and we need to understand what the creator of this reality, not a game, but reality has said about it. Verse number 5, here it is. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's very, very important. In the context of marriage, you get this picture constantly given in your Bibles, both Old and New Testament, that two individuals, when they are married, are no longer two separate entities, but become one flesh. One flesh, inseparable, is the idea. Look at verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, they're not two, but one. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. With open hearts and minds, in reading this very clearly, what is Jesus' answer to the question? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Absolutely not. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They are two becoming one. They are inseparable. It is permanent. This is the permanence of marriage that we begin to see right here. Look at verse number 7. Here's the interesting part to me. Even some within the church, hopefully not the case here, but if it is tonight, I'm not preaching this because I know that you think this way. This is just a general sermon. I'm preaching this because I think we all need to study it and better understand it. Verse number 7, even the Pharisees knew the answer to that question in verse 3 before they ever asked it. The Pharisees got together and they said, you know, Jesus is walking around teaching that you can't divorce for any reason. Yet we remember in the Old Testament, Moses commanded divorce, or so they think. Look at verse 7. They say to him, okay, Jesus, if you're going to say that you can't divorce for any reason, then why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her, that is the wife, away? They're quoting or misunderstanding Deuteronomy 24:1. Moses told them, told the husbands there, if your wife, you find some fault with her or some kind of uncleanness, and you put her away, he says, you must give her a writing of divorcement. Moses is not telling them you must divorce. He's telling them if you're going to divorce, there must be the paperwork, if you will. The paperwork has got to be involved, so there's not a big mess with this. Let's do it right if we're going to do this. You must give that bill or writing of divorcement. But Jesus is going to answer that question better than I just did. Look at verse number 8. Here's his answer. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you. The word suffered there is very significant. In your Bibles, maybe you like to jot down a note or you're taking notes. Write down the word, instead of suffered there, the word allowed or permitted. That's the idea. He says, because of the hardness of your hearts, isn't that interesting? Your hearts, he says, he suffered you to put away, apoluo, divorce your wives, but from the beginning, there it is again, the original plan, the original instruction booklet that God gave regarding this when he created it, it was not so. It was never in God's plan for marriages to end. It was always to be permanent. However, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed it. Again, the context of Matthew chapter 19 is divorce, not remarriage. However, we get into verse number 9. Verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth also commit adultery. Something significant here. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. What is Jesus doing? He's saying not only is it wrong to divorce except for fornication, but I'm going to add something to it. That word "and" at the beginning of verse 9. And I say unto you, let me just add something else to this discussion regarding remarriage. If you do divorce except for fornication, there's our exception clause, one exception, and that's fornication. If you do divorce and then remarry, you are literally committing adultery. And you'll continue to do so, which we'll talk about in just a moment. What's the topic here? What is the context of Matthew 19? The question is, can I divorce for any reason? Jesus very clearly says, no, you cannot. No, you cannot. It's not you can divorce for any reason, you just can't remarry except for fornication. You cannot divorce except for fornication. That's not my idea. That's not what I think about this. That is what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 19. Now, someone says, well, preacher, that's just not enough evidence for me. You can't tell me that God is not more worried about remarriage than divorce. Go over to the book before Matthew, in your Old Testament, it's the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, this may help to kind of add some even more foundation to this principle of how God views divorce. Malachi chapter 2, one of my favorite passages on marriage. Look, let's really begin in verse number 11. I put 10 up there. Let's begin in verse 11. Judah, Malachi says, hath dealt treacherously. An abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. What is taking place, or has taken place here, is that some of the Israelites have decided, the men in particular, have decided to put away their wives, divorce them, and to remarry wives that are not Israelites, to marry outside of Israel, to marry those of these strange nations. Those who are serving a strange god that are involved, of course, with idolatry. They're marrying outside of the children of God, Israel. And so he says, there's an abomination that's been committed here. Well, what is that abomination? Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this. The master and the scholar, he's going to mention, he's going to be cut off, some punishments here. But look at verse 14. For context's sake, for time's sake, yet ye say, wherefore? Why would this man be cut off for doing this? Why is he going to be punished? Why would a sacrifice be void? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. That is your first wife, the one that should have been, of course, permanent. Against the wife of thy youth and against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You've done her wrong. The wife that you married originally that was an Israelite, you did her wrong in divorcing her. And the wife of thy covenant. It was a covenant between you, and you did wrong. You broke the covenant. Look at verse 15. And did not he make one? There it is again. Two entities made one. The idea is that they are inseparable. He says, don't you understand that concept, Pharisees? Same thing here in Malachi. Did he not make you one? One flesh, inseparable? Yet he had the residue of the Spirit. And why? Wherefore one? Why did he make you one? That he might seek a godly seed. I love that. He may seek a godly seed. God says, as you recall in the old covenant, it was very clear, they must marry inside of Israel. Do not marry outside of Israel. And two very clear reasons as to why that was. Number one, if you marry those outside of Israel, you're going to be absorbed and probably pulled away from me and begin to serve idols, which is exactly what took place over and over again. They were influenced to live in sin. But again, a second reason he mentions is not only do I want you to marry and stay with your wives of Israel because you might fall away, but also because I am seeking a godly seed. I want children who are going to be raised up understanding my commandments, my judgments, and my laws that are going to be godly seeds, godly offspring, faithful children. There's a great application there as we think about that even in the New Testament. Marrying outside of spiritual Israel, it might cause us to be led astray. It might cause us children to not be raised to be faithful children because they're so pulled in two directions here. Well, church isn't important. Church is important. You get the idea. But that's not our lesson. Our lesson is divorce. I want you to look at verse 16. Verse number 16. He says at the end of verse 15, let none deal treacherously. Don't divorce her. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God, you've talked about the idea of the marrying outside of Israel, but what is the real issue here? What are you really upset about, God? He says, I hate divorce. That's the nature of God. What's he talking about in Matthew 19? The same idea. Yes, he talks a little about remarriage, just like here, but ultimately the picture is, I hate divorce. Two have become one, and I want them to be together forever. That is my plan. Now, I want you to go back to chapter 19, verse number 9. I know there are questions that come to mind when you with that. You know, the abusive spouse or the unbelieving wife in 1 Corinthians 7. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But first of all, before we leave Matthew 19, 9, let's just briefly mention this remarriage idea. This remarriage idea. You've got here that he says, except it be for fornication and marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Here's the grand question, right? What is the adultery? Is the adultery the fact that you married them? In other words, the marriage ceremony was adulterous, but you can repent of that, as some would say, and then continue to stay with that spouse because it's not a continual sin of adultery, right? That's the argument that some hold. On the other hand, there are some of us who believe that the adultery is a continuous act, and therefore, in order to truly repent, you must divorce that spouse, right? That's the hot topic. That's the big issue. Even in the Lord's church in some places who are allowing those marriages to continue because they don't believe that adultery is continuous, is it or is it not? First of all, before I give you this, what I believe to be some evidence, first of all, even from a logical standpoint, what is adultery? Right? To keep it G-rated, right? We understand that adultery is that physical action between a man and woman or even could be between the same sex from the Greek term. It can be either way. It's still adultery. Unfaithfulness to another individual. Unfaithfulness to your spouse with another individual, I should say. So the idea that the marriage itself is adultery is really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Because marriage is not adultery. The act of that physical intimacy between two individuals is where the adultery or fornication takes place. But nonetheless, here is some evidence, I believe is strong evidence, regarding this issue. In the Greek, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand this. You hear preachers do this a lot. They'll say, the Greek is in this tense, and therefore it's a continuous. Or it's in this tense, and therefore it's just a single action that took place. Well, there's a reason. In the Greek language, the verbs are placed in different tenses and therefore have different automatic ideas that go along with them. For example, the second one, if you can see that well, that's kind of small. I didn't realize how small that would be. But the second one there, for example, the aorist tense. It is the kind of action there, it is a single occurrence and the time element is past. In other words, it happened in the past. Let me simplify this. If I said to you, last year, I had a wreck. That is in the English, if we were to pull this over for the English for a moment, that's the aorist tense. It happened in the past. It was a single occurrence. In the Greek, that would be the aorist tense. Another example, imperfect tense. Ephesians, let me give you a biblical example. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Let's turn over here, and I'm afraid I might be losing you, and I don't want to. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. I want you to see the significance of the Greek tenses here. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, Paul says, "Ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." The word "were" there in Ephesians 5, 8 is the imperfect tense. Now look up here at our chart. Imperfect is a continuous tense in the past. So what is Paul saying? You were sometimes darkness. In other words, before Christ came and made you light, you were continually in darkness. It wasn't a one-time occurrence. You weren't for one moment in darkness like that one moment I had a wreck. I'm not wrecking constantly, right? You are continuously in darkness in the past. That's the imperfect. The word we have here in Matthew 19:9 is the present tense. Literally the present indicative. And that's not very important. Indicative is more the mood than anything else. But present tense is what's important. Right here in Ephesians 5:8, the word walk is present tense. He says, walk as children of light. Continually walk as children of light. It is a continual occurrence. Why is that significant, Dalton? Here's why. Matthew 19:9, the word committeth adultery and again committeth adultery both times. It is not the word meoko, which would be the singular or single occurrence as used in Matthew 5:28, if you want to mark that. It is mekeo, it has the letter A in it, and it is the tense of the present. Therefore, Jesus is saying here this. When you enter into that new relationship, you are continually committing adultery. Continually. It is not a one-time act. That's why Church of Christ preachers, as we often get called, that's why we sometimes say you're living in adultery. That's what that means. It is a continuous action. And therefore, in order to truly repent, I must get out of that marriage. But here's what happens. You say, well, wait a second, preacher. Wait a second now. In order for you to get out of that marriage, you have to divorce. And God hates divorce. Therefore, it doesn't seem logical that God would allow you to do that. Well, two things I want to bring to your attention on this matter. Number one, what is the one exception clause, the one reason that you can divorce? Fornication. He says that marriage relationship, what you're doing each night is adultery. Therefore, you do have the authority to divorce. But someone again says it's not commanded. It's not commanded. That's not the way God is. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra. I want to show you an example in your Bibles where God commands divorce in an unscriptural marriage. Because I want you to see that it is in the nature of God. Knowing what He says about marriage in the Old Testament, that you are, of course, to be together, He does demand divorce in an unscriptural marriage here in the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. You might also, again, if you're taking notes, jot down Nehemiah chapters 8 through 10. You have the same thing there as well. Ezra, the reading of the law, the reading of the old covenant, they recognize they're married to those outside of Israel, like we talked about in Malachi. Look at verse numbers 1 and 2. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, there's that word again, even to thee, and here's a list of these nations. Look at verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters, these nations outside of Israel, taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, there's that seed again, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Ezra says, or they're telling Ezra here, they're in unscriptural marriages. They're not married inside of Israel as God commanded. They're marrying outside of Israel. They're taking their wives and letting their son marry those wives in those foreign lands who are strange, serving those strange gods. Now, when Ezra hears this in verse 3, he falls down on his knees, he tears his clothes, and he prays. And you read through the rest of this chapter a beautiful prayer regarding his desire for them to repent and to make this right. But look at chapter 10. How do they do that? Chapter 10, stay with me, verse number 1. When Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said to Ezra, notice this, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. There's hope. We're going to repent and make this right. How do we do that? Verse number 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to stay with all our wives. Is that what your version says? No. No, it doesn't. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away, divorce, all the wives. Don't miss it. And such as were born of them, that is, those in the other nations, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of who? Our God. Let it be done according to the law. Where in the law does it say specifically, you are to divorce your wife if it is an unscriptural marriage? You're not going to find it. Where does it say it in the New Testament? You're not going to find it. But what took place here? What did God expect of them? If you're in an unscriptural marriage, the only way to repent of that marriage, or repent of that sin, is to do what? God says, I expect you to leave. Leave the marriage. But look at verse number 4. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee, will be with thee. Be of courage and do it. Is that easy to do? I cannot imagine. I know we have one even here at this congregation who has made this decision, who has repented and left a marriage that was unscriptural. What faith and courage that it would take. Is this easy? I can't imagine. Of course it wouldn't be easy. He says, but be of good courage and do it. Friends, that is the advice that we ought to be giving one another or others that we know of who are in this situation today. Here's what God says regarding it. Just like in the Old Testament, He says this is the marriages that are not to be. This is an unscriptural marriage. God says you've got to repent. And He expects us to use our noggins, right? And repent. Repentance means to turn away, not to live in that sin anymore. He expects us to put away those wives if it is an unscriptural marriage, particularly, of course, solely speaking about fornication. Ezra 10 and verse 3. And of course, in verse 5, then arose Ezra, made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word, and they swear. Friends, they were obedient and penitent for their sin, and they put away those wives. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn over here for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I wish we had more time to really get into this. Maybe sometime in the future. But for just a couple of minutes, let me at least mention this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's what happens. Sometimes you get into this discussion and you're studying with someone and they begin to argue that there is another exception for divorce and remarriage. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look down with me beginning in verse number 12. Let's read this together. And by the way, as we just mentioned in Ezra's case, they were married outside of Israel. And we know today, if you're married outside of spiritual Israel, you're not commanded to divorce. Look right here at beginning of verse number 12. The only exception again today is fornication. And Paul addresses that here. To the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. On a side note, and again, I don't have time to get into it, but on a side note here, the Greek word apoluo is never used. I think that's very significant. It is the word aphiemi, which means to leave or to send away. And if you study very carefully and look at these terms and put this together, chariso and aphiemi, I believe the context here is separation and not divorce. But even if you disagree, it's not going to change the message here. Look at verse number 13, at least for our context that we're applying this. Verse 13, the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Even the translators go from put away to leave. Verse 12 and 13, it's the exact same word every time, aphiemi. Verse 14, For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Here's the positive side to this. It is possible that the righteous or Christian might be able to convert the spouse. And it is also possible that therefore they would be able to convert the children and raise them and change this for the better. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way, but sometimes it does. And so if you're in that situation, he says, you don't have to divorce, right? And by the way, 1 Corinthians from chapter 5 on is just Paul answering questions. That's all he's doing. The book literally ends, in a sense, at chapter 4. However, the household of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and others had questions. And so in chapters 5 through 16, he's answering those questions. Chapter 5, concerning the man of fornication here that is sleeping with his father's wife. Chapter 6, concerning, let's talk about that question you asked regarding the law and suing. Chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning not to touch a woman, or however it's worded there. That's the idea. He's answering these questions. And so they asked that question. Should I divorce? Was probably their question. If it's wrong to be married to a non-Christian, I don't know what their question was. But look at verse 15. Here's the significance of this. Here's what's important. I understand this is difficult passages, but here's what we can be sure of in verse 15 and what I don't want you to miss. If the unbelieving depart, koritzo, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Here's what's happened. Many have taken this word bondage and said, well, Paul here, he's talking about divorce, and he says that if they get divorced, he's not under bondage. Therefore, he's not under the New Testament law according to this matter. What happens is people take this to mean he's not required to pay attention to Matthew 19:9. In other words, the bondage, he's not required, he can remarry. That bondage is not on him. Friends, that is not what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians 7:15. If he was, by the way, if he was, he would be contradicting Jesus Christ in Matthew 19:9. Very, very hard for me to believe that this is divorce and that's what he's talking about. However, as we've been talking about with the students all summer long, that's what we've been doing, and they've been doing a fantastic job, and I've learned a lot even just discussing this with them, learning how to study the Bible. Studying the Bible, it's not always about pulling out all the commentaries, and those are good. Those are good. There's some great sources and resources out there. But the Bible itself, hermeneutics as it's called, the principles of translation, if you'll just look in the context itself, 9 times out of 10, the answer is already there. What does he mean by bondage? Go back up to verse number 2. Verse number 2. Paul has already talked about this idea of slavery. Let me put these up here. This idea of slavery. Verse number 2, nevertheless, he says, concerning the things you wrote. There's that question I was talking about. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, affection, and likewise the wife also unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. The word power there. In other words, Amber and I, we don't have control over ourselves. We are slaves, in a sense, to one another. I am not in control of my body, nor is she in control of her body in regards to our marriage relationship. Okay, that's what Paul is saying right here. Look at verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other. I think you know what that means. If not, you're probably too young to know what that means anyways. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. The temptations are going to be stronger if those needs are not fulfilled in the marital relationship. Here's the point. When Paul says they're referencing bondage, the word there for bondage is doulou, which literally means a slave. That's the word used for slavery in the New Testament. Romans 6, slavery, doulou, slavery. Now, what's the point? In these verses, Paul is saying in the marriage relationship, you don't have control over yourself. You are a slave to the other person. So in verse 15, if she departs, whether you want to look at that as divorcing or separating, if she departs, you're not under bondage. Here's the point. Here's what Paul is saying. If Jack and Jill, they're married, and Jill departs, she separates, she divorces, whatever, they're not together anymore, he is no longer under the bondage to give her the affection that is due. He no longer has to give her the due affection. She no longer has to give him the due affection. They no longer have to be together and feed each other's needs in that way because they are separated. That bondage, that slavery that he just talked about that they had to one another is no longer applicable in this case because you're different. All he's saying here is, if you're wondering how in the world you can meet those needs, those commands that I'm already mentioning in verses 3 through 5, well, it can't be done. So you're not under bondage in a case where that is the situation. However, again, this is not a new thing for the marriage. In other words, this is not talking about divorce, and you're not under the bondage of the law until you get to just remarry. That contradicts our Lord. That's not what Paul is teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to get more into this so much because I feel like you may be a bit confused, but maybe in the future we'll have time to do so. But I want to submit this to you as well. If there's anything that you have questions about, something that didn't make a lot of sense, or if you want any of this material, I would be happy to give that with you to talk with you some more. Here's the main thing. If you get nothing else in this lesson, just receive this, please. There is only one reason that you may divorce your spouse, and that is for the cause of fornication. There is only two reasons that you may remarry, and that is if fornication has taken place and that divorce took place because of it, and of course, if the spouse has passed away. That's Romans 7. We didn't mention that, but Romans 7, verses 3 and 4. You certainly can remarry. You're dead to the law if your spouse passes away. Those are the only exceptions. If you are in a marriage or know someone who is in an unscriptural marriage, they are continually committing adultery with that individual, and the only way to correct it, just like in Ezra's day, is to repent. And to repent of a sin, I can't commit that sin anymore. And therefore, divorce must take place. Again, I say these things because I love you guys, and I hope in some way this has been a benefit to you. And again, please come to me if you'd like to discuss it further. The invitation certainly is offered now tonight. How do we apply this to marriage? Well, actually, it's very simple, because marriage is certainly used in the context of salvation as well. Because the church, Ephesians 5, is the bride of Christ. It may be that you're here tonight and you're single in the sense that you've not put on Christ in baptism. You've not become part of His bride. You've not married Him by obedience to the gospel. If you're willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and chances are you do by the fact that you're here, you must believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came, that He lived that perfect life, and that He died on the cross and was resurrected again. John 8:24, John 3:16, and others. You've got to be willing to repent, as we've been discussing. I'm not going to live in that willful sin, Hebrews 10:26, anymore. I'm going to repent and turn from it, Acts 17 and verse 30.